Turn with me, please, if you've brought your Bible along with you, and if you didn't bring a Bible today, I won't look up and see who didn't bring a Bible. But if you didn't bring a Bible today, remember to bring one next week, and so that you can follow along. But today we are in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And I'm not going to be, you know, focusing exclusively on the doctrine of the Trinity, but that truth that God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit undergirds what I'm going to be talking about today. The miracle of the Trinity, the mystery of the Trinity, no human mind can plumb, but it tells us at least this. That there is eternal love, where there is one God known to us in three persons, and there is eternal love that binds together the Father and the Son in the Spirit. And the miracle of Christian faith is that you and I, by faith in Christ, have been adopted into that relationship. Remember when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan by his cousin John, and he heard a voice saying, "You are my son, my beloved. In you I am well pleased." And the miracle of our adoption is that we, by the Holy Spirit, have been adopted into the relationship of the eternal relationship of the Father with the Son. And now we are children of God who can hear that voice of assurance, "You are my child." Nothing can change that truth. You're my child, and in you I am well pleased. Okay, I'm going to read a little bit more than what the bulletin says. I'm going to read the first two verses of Romans 8, and then I'm going to skip to verse 12. Hear now the word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now skipping down to verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. This is the word of the Lord. Now, it's always a dangerous thing in a book like Romans, which is so tightly argued and so tightly reasoned from beginning to end, it's always a dangerous thing to jump in the middle. But that we must today. But for the first seven chapters, Paul's been laying out what God has done for us in Christ, and that by faith alone, in the death, the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross and His resurrection victory, by faith alone, we've been adopted into this relationship of the Father and the Son. And now, he, by the time he gets to chapter 8, he's just soaring, he's celebrating. There is, therefore, no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free. from the law of sin and death. Now, the key qualifier in that wonderful promise of no condemnation, the qualifier is there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? We'd better understand it, hadn't we? Can you tell just by looking at someone whether or not they are in Christ Jesus? I've looked really hard at gatherings of believers and just, you know, general gatherings of people. I've never seen a halo. Those show up only in medieval paintings. You could, after our worship today, you could walk over here to the Village Shopping Center. And it's a wonderful gathering place for our community, isn't it? That play area where the kids can play. And then there's, if you haven't been over there, you need to go over there. And it is really a wonderful community gathering spot for the community of Meridian. And there's a place where the kids can play, and mom and dad can sit on a bench and relax and watch the fountains, etc. And people watch. Charlotte and I have always loved to people watch. That's how we dated out. I was going to say, well, I was a cheapskate, and we would go on dates to a place called the Nut Tree in Vacaville, California. Anybody remember the Nut Tree? Yep. And they had we never went into the Nut Tree, mind you. That was a very expensive restaurant. So, abandon hope, all ye who enter here. We never went in there, but they had an ice cream kiosk outside where we would get it on a summer night. We would get an ice cream cone and people watch. And you know, let's say we're back in Meridian, we're over here at the Village Shopping Center. You can see all kinds of people. You can see thin people, you can see wide people, you can see tall, short, all different ages, different ethnicities, black and white, and Hispanic and Asian and Middle Eastern, but you can't tell. You cannot see what is absolutely the most important quality of any life. You can't tell who is in Christ and who is not in Christ. You think about it, it's really an unusual way of talking about a relationship. You know, there may be important people in history that you admire. Let's take, for instance, Abraham Lincoln. Lots of people admire Abraham Lincoln. But no matter how much you admire him, take another one. One of my heroes is Winston Churchill. I've read just about every book I could get my hands on over the years about Winston Churchill. But I would never say I am in Winston Churchill. It wouldn't make sense, would it? To be in Christ is a very unique way of speaking about someone. No, for instance, no Muslim would ever say, I am in Muhammad. No Jew would go around saying, I'm in Moses. But we Christians, you know, we toss around the phrase in Christ as if its meaning were obvious. And by the way, it's repeated about 150 times in the New Testament. So let's consider some of the options of what it might mean. First of all, to be in Christ might be a way of talking about identifying with the ideals of Jesus. We all have role models that we look up to. A young athlete might look up to somebody that, oh my word, we just had a kid over at Rocky Mountain High School run a 4-minute mile. Wow. If you don't know how rare that is, that's just awesome. And a young man like that, he might look up to a Jim Ryan, you know, somebody from history, and want to emulate him. Or the the CEO of a small company might try to emulate one of the stars of the corporate world. Gandhi once said that he found great inspiration in the life of Jesus. And even in the death of Jesus, the way that Jesus died, Gandhi said he was inspired by that. Now, many Christians might say we've been inspired by Gandhi. But much as I've been inspired by Gandhi, I would never say I'm in Gandhi. And Gandhi would never say that he was in Christ. So there must be something else it means. Now, a second possibility, it might be in Christ could mean that Christ is where you've placed your hopes. Sort of like, think of your money. People might say, I've placed my money in stocks or in mutual funds or in the mattress. Wherever it is, you might want to go with the third option today. But that can't be it either. Paul doesn't say that we've placed some thing like our hopes or our confidence or our future. No, he's talking about our whole selves are somehow within the life and power of Jesus. To really understand what it means to be in Christ, I think we have to first see that Jesus Christ has changed everything. We have to see that what Jesus did in his life and his death and his resurrection redirected the whole universe. That a victory was won by Jesus Christ that has changed everything, has changed the nature of all reality. And let me give you just an example of that that may point us to what I'm talking about. In the years after the Second World War, from the Second World War up until 1989, Eastern Europe was under the communist domination of the Soviet Union, remember? And behind what we used to call the Iron Curtain, nations were ruled by communist dictators who were all they were all puppets of the Soviet Empire. And there was no freedom, nothing that we would call freedom. During communist rule, it would have been unrealistic to go to the average person in the average Eastern European nation. It would have been absolutely unrealistic to go to them and say to them, look, you just have to live free. You just have to claim your freedom. And if you're free in your mind, then you'll just be free. Well, that would have been rather unrealistic. Something bigger had to change before those people could experience real freedom. And of course, in 1989, it happened. The Soviet Union crumbled, and the power it extended into Eastern Europe crumbled. The Iron Curtain came crashing down, and now people actually had the opportunity because their world had changed. Now they had the opportunity to live into real freedom. Now here's the fundamental truth of the Christian faith. The work of Jesus, his death on the cross, his resurrection, has resulted in real change throughout the cosmos. The work of Jesus has transformed the universe. So to be in Christ means we are living into that new reality that the power of death and evil and the evil one, their power is broken. The power of darkness is broken so that we can live in the light of Christ. Now, it takes faith to see the cosmic change that Jesus has made. We still live in the in-between time, in between his resurrection victory and his coming again in glory. And that's why we still have so much bad news coming over on whichever screen you watch. But listen, and we still carry sin in our own lives. But here's the difference, and listen carefully. In Christ, those sins do not define you. Those sins do not indicate to whom you belong. Those sins do not indicate your ultimate identity in Christ as a son of God, as a child of God, as a daughter of God. God cannot lie. His word is truth. And God's Spirit says you are a child of God. There's a new reality because of Jesus and by faith in Him. Listen again to verse 15. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. But there is something for us to do. The reality of the universe has changed because of Jesus, but there is something for us to do. Verse 12 says, so then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors. Now, what's a debtor? It's somebody who owes something. We owe a debt of gratitude for what Christ has done for us. In other words, we are not on some kind of spiritual Caribbean cruise where we just relax and let the angels wait on us. No, we are debtors. But he goes on, not to the flesh, not to the sinful part of us, nor our obligation, I'm skipping into verses 13 and 14, our obligation is to put to death the deeds of the body and be led by the Spirit of God. Now, sometimes we do fairly well at that, being led by the Spirit of God and living out that new relationship that we have with God. And sometimes not so much. Sometimes we fall flat. But we are always accepted because the nature of reality has changed and the nature of our relationship with God has changed. We are the children of God, and that cannot be changed. As long as you think it's all up to you, that your standing with God depends upon your performance, you'll be anxious and insecure, and you'll run away from the intimacy of the relationship and love that God wants to give you. You won't even dare to show God the pathetic little that you've accomplished. But when God becomes your Abba, your Papa, your Father, then everything changes. Now, I want you to think back, and I hope, as I give you this illustration, I hope that you had a loving human father in your life. If you didn't, you longed for one. But think back on kindergarten, and maybe you made a craft in school. I know that I did one year. We made Christmas ornaments by taking a balloon. It was just a little balloon, one about that big. And then taking torn-up newspapers and covering the balloon with paper mache, right? And then you paint it. And maybe you made something like that, and you took it home to your parents. And it was really a fairly pathetic creation. And, you know, clumps of glue on it, and places where the paint didn't entirely cover, and you could read through to the want ads from the newspaper. But when you handed that ornament to your parents, their eyes shined. And they took the fancy gold and crystal ornament that Aunt Alma bought at Nordstrom's in Seattle, and they took that off the front of the tree and put it around the back, and they hung your pathetic ornament front and center. Do you like it, Daddy? Oh, sweetheart, it's perfect. When you are in Christ, that's the answer you always hear. because the Spirit has adopted you into the relationship of the Father and the Son. Do you love me, Father? My child, my beloved, in you I am well pleased. And in Christ, brothers and sisters, it will always be so. Let's bow in prayer. Mighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have never given up on your creation, and you never will. And out of your great heart of mercy and love, O Father, you sent your Son into the world in the power of the Holy Spirit to make all things new. And as we come to you by faith, we are made new. And I pray for each one here that we will know the assurance today that we've been adopted into your eternal family. That assurance, you are my child in whom I am well pleased, that voice is for us. If anyone here does not know that hope today, I pray, O God, that they would take that step of faith today and place their faith in Christ and only in Christ. And we thank you that nothing in life or in death or beyond death can ever separate those who believe from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray it in His name. Amen.